In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why did the Son of God, who's born without sin, receive a sinner's baptism? John the Baptist himself is confused by Jesus' request when he comes to him. John objects, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John thought the way many people do. He thought it more appropriate for man to go to God rather than God to come to man. He may not have realized it all in that moment, but we'll explain that later. The whole thing, though, seemed exactly backwards to him. But Jesus put aside John's objection and says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. And with this statement, Jesus acknowledged John's point about not needing a sinner's baptism, but he went ahead with it anyway. So why does he do it? Well, because that's the way God decided to save sinners. Not by demanding that they come to him, but by lowering himself to our level and him coming to us. Following John's thinking, Jesus would have been separate from all people. He would not have received a sinner's baptism. He would have been the one to do all the baptizing. John would have Jesus set up on a pedestal high above the rest of mankind, but Jesus does the opposite. He corrects John's thinking. In effect, he says to him, we're in this together. The righteousness I bring involves me becoming what you are. Paul says it well. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the fact that he came to be mankind's Savior is proclaimed already at his birth. Unto you this born this day in the Savior, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we learn from him at his baptism, a necessary part of his saving sinners was his fulfilling all righteousness. The entire reason that Jesus was conceived and born as a man was so that he could be a man who would take our place and do the things we cannot do, most specifically, fulfill the law of God in its entirety. Christ would be perfect on behalf of those who are imperfect. In short, he became a man in order to be our substitute. He would suffer the punishment we ought to suffer, and he would do it as one of us. As St. Paul wrote, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Even though Christ was entirely righteous on his own, he became like a sinner in order to take the place of sinners. Jesus would fulfill all righteousness for us, and for this reason, at the beginning of his ministry, he received a sinner's baptism. We remember this baptism every year on this, the second Sunday in Epiphany, because this profound miracle takes place at this occasion. Immediately following his baptism, a miracle reveals his true identity. Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven opens, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It's a miracle unlike all the others, because in this one, the entire Trinity is revealed. And with this miracle, of course, the divinity of Christ is also affirmed. This is the Father's Son. And it's because of this miracle that we read this text every year in this season of the church year. We're in Epiphany. Epiphany means revelation, revelatory unveiling or revealing. And so, just when we say we have an Epiphany, we come to realize something. Well, the realization throughout this season is that Jesus is not just merely a man, he's the Son of God. And our text will take us through this realization throughout this season, where we will have these aha moments that we'll share with the people who encountered this and learned the true identity of Christ. Well, this is the Sunday that we start with this one every year, because this is the big one. The whole Trinity gets involved to say, this is the Son of God. This miracle, though, did more than simply tell us that Jesus was God. It also anointed him with the Holy Spirit and empowered him to go and begin his ministry. At his baptism, Jesus began his life's mission to go and save sinners from their sins. Baptized as a sinner, he would live like any ordinary person, but with one very big exception. He would live a life without sin, a perfect and holy life. Throughout his ministry, he proclaimed the gospel to people. He taught them to trust in him for salvation. He actively fulfilled the law of God at every point so that he's completely innocent, completely pure and holy. But just as the ministry of Christ began with him playing the part of a sinner, so it would end that way, with him playing the part of a sinner. Just as he would have this sinner's baptism, so he would have a sinner's death. Just as Christ was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, so he was crucified for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be declared righteous before God. At the cross of Christ, we see most clearly how he is our substitute. For even though he did nothing wrong, even though Christ only proclaimed the truth, he was condemned to die as a criminal. There at the cross, just like at his baptism, we also hear of the Father's involvement. Only this time, it's not the Father speaking, "This is my Son." It's Jesus speaking out to his Father, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And to be utterly forsaken by God is to have him turn his back on you. It is, in effect, to be damned. It's to suffer hell itself. And this is what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered punishment and abandonment as he hung there dying. He suffered hell and dereliction, not because of the sins he had committed, but because of the sins we have committed. In the same way, he received a baptism, not because he needed the forgiveness of sins, because, rather, we need it. And as was stated, at Jesus' baptism, his glory was revealed when his Father spoke and the Spirit descended. This means Jesus is not merely some righteous man when he went to the cross to die. No, he is more than this. This Jesus was and is the Son of God. That means when he died, he didn't rot in a grave. No, on the third day, the Son of God rose again and defeated death. And because he is the one and only Son of God, his death carries with it more weight than just the death of one innocent man. His death carried with it the punishment of us all. And by his death and resurrection, the punishment of all sins has been taken away. Now all who are in Christ will no longer have any sins held against them. Now you and I and all true Christians are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But how exactly does this happen? How is it that the blessings accomplished for us on the cross are communicated to us and channeled to us here and now? How is the fruit of his work on the cross bestowed to us? Well, isn't it simply by believing? Isn't it through faith that we receive salvation? Isn't faith that God-given gift that causes us to cling to Christ and in turn connects us to him? Indeed, it is. And yet, that we might be certain, God not only brings us to believe, he also gives our faith something to point to, something outside of us, something objective and irrevocable, something that marks us as his own, and that is holy baptism. You see, at Jesus' baptism, our Lord humbled himself and connected himself with sinners. And in the same way, in our Christian baptism, the Holy Spirit does something that connects us with Christ. Just as Christ's baptism is connected with his death, so also our baptism is connected with Christ's death. And this is what we hear from Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Holy baptism connects us to Jesus. It ties us to his death and the forgiveness that was won for us by his death. It also ties us to his resurrection from the dead and assures us that we too will rise on the last day. Now, admittedly, this is a mystery. How does it all work? How does this all fit together? Why is it so? We don't comprehend all the insides and outs of this. We simply rely on the goodness of baptism and the goodness of the one who commanded his disciples to go and baptize in the name of the one true God. In Christian baptism, we have a promise from God, and that promise is that we are now his children, and his name has been placed upon us. That is something that cannot be taken away. And it's important to keep in mind because sometimes we live as if that isn't the case. Sometimes we turn our back on it. We forget our identity. We kind of branch out and leave the home, as you will, and kind of wander off. We may be tempted to think that, well, baptism happened such a long time ago when I was very little. I don't even remember it. So therefore, it doesn't mean much to me anymore. It was just a one-time deal and long time ago, so it has no ongoing relevance for me. But these thoughts are all wrong. While we may forget about our baptisms from time to time, God never does. While we may forget that we are God's children, we may lash out against our Father, we may not live up to our callings as His holy children, God Himself never ceases to be our Father. He never forsakes His children. And for this reason, we can take great comfort in the fact that we are baptized. Because there can come a time when we're overwhelmed by our sins, when we may be tempted to think we've done something so terrible that Christ couldn't forgive us. We may have doubts about whether or not we're saved. When these temptations and these attacks come to us, we need only call to mind that we are baptized. We have been given a gift from God. He has marked us as His own. The gift is ours, and we are His. And though we may have wandered off from God, through baptism we are joined to Christ, the one who chose to come close to us and even become one of us. Though we are sinful and unrighteous, He has taken the necessary steps to fulfill all righteousness, and He's done this for the benefit of us sinners, for our salvation. We are connected to Christ and His saving death, and through our baptism, we can be confident that we have salvation by the grace of God. But one thing more needs to be said about holy baptism. And St. Paul also lets us know in this passage to the Romans that our baptisms do more than just give us salvation. Holy baptism also indicates the kind of holy lives that we are to live as God's people. We learn that the baptized are to live ever mindful of this connection we have with Christ. Paul points out how our baptism drowns the old sinful nature and makes us new people in Christ. And that's how we're to live each day. Luther put this in the Catechism, right? That we are to have each day with daily contrition and repentance. We're to drown the old Adam, the old sinful nature, and rise up new men and women in Christ, reborn in Christ's image, no longer slaves to sin. Here again, God comes to us, this time in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He works repentance and faith in us and preserves us and keeps us in the one true faith, keeping us holy so that we don't lose out on this precious salvation won for us by Jesus Christ. Holy baptism is not something to be taken lightly. It is God's sacred gift to us to unite us to Christ in order to save us and empower us to live holy lives. God Himself honors baptism with words and actions. Christ Himself was baptized. Therefore, as God's dearly loved children, baptized into His holy name, today we rejoice in the baptism of our Lord and in our own baptism, which has connected us to Him. In the name into which we were baptized, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.